Good morning.
I'd like to welcome all of you, those watching and worshiping remotely. We have 40 devices from watching from Texas, Illinois, Iowa, Georgia, and glad that you are with us. Let's start with our memory verse this morning with our family devotionals, Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Last week we talked about the title was The Masks We Wear. And that lesson is about how we tend to protect ourselves. We tend to share some of who we are, but we hold back a lot. And we want to cover a lot, and we're just afraid of people seeing maybe some more genuine and authentic things about ourselves. And so today is we're going to talk about the things we say, and those two are actually the masks we wear and the things we say or people say. Those two are connected. We're going to start in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, and in this these two verses here. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13, it says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." So this starts out talking about those who are over us. And as a church family, this is talking about elders, of course, those who are over you in the Lord and who admonish. The word admonish means warn. So those who warn you, this would be it would surely include our elders. And we have three elders here, also sometimes called shepherds. And those three men are Bob Fitzgerald, Curtis Price, and Tom Sism. And their job is to shepherd our souls. And sometimes that means warning us. It means protecting us, thinking about us, watching over us. And verse 13 says, "To esteem them very highly in love because of their work." And I don't think our elders here get enough praise and appreciation. What they do is incredibly important. And it's a burden of responsibility. It's a weight of responsibility, and their wives that support them and serve along in that supporting role. And so I want to remind you and encourage you to appreciate these men. Build them up, pray for them, encourage them. They need that. So verse 14, we read on, it says, "We urge you, brothers, to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." So admonish, this word means warn, warn the idle. Well, what is the idle? Who are the idle? New American says the unruly, translates it unruly. Holman says those who are irresponsible. It may be referring to those who are idlers or busybodies. In fact, literally, the word translated idle here, literally it means out of rank. Kind of a military analogy or reference. Out of rank, out of step. They need to be warned. Do you like to be warned? You like warnings? You know, something, there's danger and or some kind of caution, and maybe you're not aware of it, or just something you're not aware of, and someone will warn you. We purchased a space heater recently, and on this heater, on the cord, I don't know if you know, but on cords of a space heater, there's a tag, and that tag has warnings on it, and it's very important. I've learned some things from looking at these warnings on this tag. You're not supposed to cut that off, by the way. That's one of the first things it tells you, is do not remove this. This is a warning label. Don't remove it. So I just wanted to remind you of that. But on this new space heater I got, it says, I learned some things from reading this. It says, always plug it directly into a wall outlet. Never use an extension cord. With a space heater, don't do it. Never use an extension cord. This thing draws a lot of electricity. It heats up. Sometimes that cord can get hot, and it's dangerous to use an extension cord with a space heater. I did not know that. check your plug connections. A loose-fitting outlet can cause this to overheat, maybe even start a fire. So check your outlet. Make sure that's tip-top shape. I did not know that. That's very good to know. Do not operate this heater if the cord is damaged or any kind of issue with the cord. If the cord looks bad, has any problems with it, don't even try it. Okay? That's legitimate. And then this last one, I did not know this either. When you have a cord out in your house or maybe your living room or your home, don't you sometimes want to put lay a rug over it, somehow cover it so it's not a trip hazard? Not supposed to do that because the cord of a space heater can overheat. Also, of course, worst case scenario is a fire, which I think, what's the likelihood? Not very likely. But how bad would it be? Pretty bad. And so warnings. We're to warn. This says we're to warn our brothers and sisters. Warn the idle. Of course, in a way that we're looking out for them. That's part of what we would do for one another. And I want to jump to James, and we'll come back to 1 Thessalonians. But James 4:11 says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge." So I want to kind of separate today the things we say. When is it something I say is helpful or appropriate or right? And when is it not appropriate, not helpful, and not right? And so 1 Thessalonians reminds us, if a brother needs to be warned or a sister needs to be warned, warn them. Warn the idle. But this says, don't speak evil against them. Don't judge them. And then it makes this point. You're not a doer of the law if you're judging. I thought that was interesting because do you have enough to work on with your own life spiritually? I mean, do you have things you could probably work on spiritually as a Christian brother or sister? Or maybe you're not a Christian yet, and so there's something certainly to work on to get into Christ. But I think we all probably have enough to work on, and this just points out, if I'm judging or criticizing someone, I'm not doing. I've stopped doing, and now I'm not doing my job. I'm not about God's business. And so we need to be careful about that. Now let's jump back and finish this. Encourage the faint-hearted. Encourage the faint-hearted. Some are going to be extra worried. They're anxious, nervous. They're burdened. They're faint-hearted. Help the weak. The weak need, they're not able to do all that they need to do. Help the weak. And be patient with who? All of them. Even the idle. Even those who are out of rank. Be patient with all of them. And I remind you, we are in the business of growing God's church, not shrinking it. We're helping God. God grows it. I'm not saying that. I'm saying God's trying to grow this thing. And we're in the business of growing, not shrinking. And sometimes what we say can be very detrimental to people. And so last week, talking about the mask we wear and trying to encourage us, can we be more authentic? Can we be more real? When we struggle, can we just, you know, are there time and a place where we can just say that or admit that and not be as fake and always putting on a brave face? Can we be more real? And someone pointed out to me, you know, sometimes people aren't more real because they've been hurt by what someone has said in the past. And it's a really good point, and that's a lot of what this lesson is about, is the fact that in some ways, Christians don't want to let their guard down, and it's our fault. It's our fault. It's partly our fault. Have you ever said something you shouldn't have said? You ever spoken out of turn? You ever shared a story about a person that wasn't great and it really wasn't your story to tell? Ever it just came out, you know, before I could stop myself, it came out. And later you realize, I wish I hadn't said that. I would imagine most all of us have done that sometime, somewhere. We're partly to blame why people don't want to let their guard down, because when you let your guard down, you're vulnerable. And if you're criticized in an unloving way, it's very, very hurtful. And that can happen one time, and a person will want to wear a mask from then on. And so this is something for all of us to remember and really evaluate. All right, let's jump to Luke chapter 6, verse 37. Stay with me. All right. We're going to go to Luke 6, 37. So this is a really commonly quoted verse, often misunderstood. And so let's deal with this properly. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. When I go to the movies, I always get popcorn. Always. Have to. I don't care if we just ate at a buffet and I have no room. When I smell the popcorn, I have to get it. And when I get popcorn, remember the good old days of the bucket, the refillable bucket. Anyway, I have to get the large. I just have to. And when I do, and when they fill that up, you know how I want it? I want it so that when they turn from filling it up to hand it to me, some of it falls off. That's how much they've piled it up, right? Have you seen that? It's a beautiful thing. Hand it to me. I mean, I want it shaken down. Stephanie likes it. She likes the butter halfway down. She likes it all with butter, right? I just like it really. I want all I can get. And that's the picture here. God's saying, be careful how you act. Be careful, and it's both negative and positive, kind of negative in the sense of judging and being condemning, and also positive in the sense of being generous. God's going to, he's going to turn it around on you. He's going to give you back kind of how you gave. That's a powerful thought, isn't it? Have you ever gotten half the story about something from someone? Someone came and said, listen, I'm so irritated. And they go into telling about what someone did that bothered them or offended them, and you get half the story because you got it from one person. Didn't get from the other. That's why I mean half. And basically, we would say, if someone ever come and told you something about someone else, and you, in your mind, made some evaluations about that other person. Wow, I can't believe that happened. And that's all the while only having half the story. And then later, have you ever got the other half? And it's amazing how that other half brings some details I didn't know from the first part. And now I think even a little differently. And so this is a warning about us being quick to judge. And then verse 39, this helps us understand what Jesus is saying here. 39, he says, he also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? And I expect Jesus probably talked more about this, although we just have one verse here. But he's talking about, you know, a blind man can't help another blind man go somewhere. When Abby and I went to an OU football game this past, earlier in the season, we parked. I like to park for free. And the way you park for free at a football game with a lot of people around is you get far enough from the stadium and you park in front of somebody's house. It is perfectly legal. And you do that. And that's what I do. I like to get kind of close. And then I'm going to park here. And now we're going to walk past all these places that charge for you to park in their yard. And so we did that, but as we're walking, we're far enough from the stadium, I kind of know which direction we need to go, okay? But I mean, exactly, I don't. And so we're kind of weaving a little bit. But I watch people, and if there's someone they look like they're going to the game, but they're kind of doing this right here, I don't follow them. I follow the ones doing this. And they've got their OU gear on, and they're walking, and they're stepping, and I'm thinking, I think they know where they're going. That's who I follow. This passage about judging, Jesus is talking about helping. He's talking about helping. Look at verse 41. Let's go to 41. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Now, he's also pointing out the hypocrisy of this. Jesus is. He says, you've got a big plank in your eye. You've got problems in your life, and you haven't even evaluated that. And here you are trying to help a brother with a speck. And that's exaggerated for the point Jesus is making. Look at what he says. How can you say to your brother, let me take out the speck? So what's the attitude of the one judging? And the way Jesus is criticizing how they're doing it wrong. But the purpose of this brother pointing out a speck is to help him remove it. And Jesus says, when you do that, look at yourself first. But I want us to see that this brother who's judging hypocritically, what he's doing, he's trying to help take a speck out. Let me help you. In fact, look at this verse 42. Jesus says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. That's what we're supposed to be doing. You consider your own sins or own weaknesses first. You evaluate that first. And then when you approach your brother, not to judge them, not to condemn them, but to help them. We need people helping, don't we? We need to be looking at how we can help and not how we can criticize. All right, let's go to Matthew 18, verse 15. Matthew 18, 15. This is a passage also about, you know, problems with your brother or sister, things going on. Someone has sinned or offended you. If your brother sins against you, verse 15, so this one's personal. Someone has offended you. You feel like they've sinned against you. What do you do? You go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Between you and him alone. Of all the times that you have been hurt by someone's hurt your feelings, what percentage do you think we go and talk to that person, just the two of us? And let's just talk about in the church. Of all the times someone has hurt your feelings, and by the way, I don't know that Scripture teaches you absolutely have to do that every time, because a lot of times love covers a multitude of sins, Scripture says. You can, Scripture teaches us to forgive, just forgive, without even talking to someone. Just forgive your brother, your sister. So, but what percent of the times that we talked about that person to someone else versus went and talked to them alone? You say, well, preacher, it's not easy to go talk to someone. It's not. Because you're already hurt, you're already offended, and if the conversation goes bad, if they don't handle it well, and they may not, it would hurt even worse, probably. But what we know we're not supposed to do is talk to others. We call that gossip, slander. But it's so easy to do. Because when we're hurt, we want someone to sympathize with us. Someone to say, I can't believe that. That's terrible. And Scripture says, go talk just to the brother. And if they don't listen, then if you read on, Jesus says, take someone with you. So there's witnesses. And then if that doesn't work, take it to the church. And there's a place in all of this where meet with the elders about it, the shepherds that are watching over your souls. But there are ways for us to go about this. And oftentimes what we're doing is not the way. All right, Jude 1. Let's go to Jude 1, 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Are you in the love of God? It's where we want to be. Walk in the light. As He is in the light, where God is, we want to be. We want to be in harmony with God. We want to be in God's love. We want to be loved by God, right? Blessed in God's favor. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for, what does it say? Waiting for your salvation, waiting for your reward, you know, heaven, waiting for your crown. It says waiting for the mercy. Waiting for the mercy. All of us need God's mercy on Judgment Day, don't we? Do you want God's mercy on Judgment Day? I do. I'll take some grace too. A lot of it. Waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. So we're going to talk about some who are struggling. It's our attitude toward God. And then what about your brother or sister who are falling short? They're not doing right. They're not doing well spiritually. They're struggling. What do you do about them? Well, I'm looking forward to mercy. And maybe I'm doing well, but what about them? I need to have mercy on them. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. It means rescue them. Others show mercy with fear. That's kind of strange. What would we fear? Hating even the garment stained by the flesh. It means they might be in sin, entangled in sin, and you're trying to help them, but you need to do it with mercy, and you fear, what you fear is you getting into sin. It might be the same sin. It might be a sin of being judgmental. But you need to fear sin as well, that you're trying to help them. You've seen a lifeguard, or you can imagine a lifeguard trying to help someone, rescue them when they're drowning. I don't know a lot about this, but I do remember the lifeguard is to get that person almost in a chokehold, right? To where their back is toward them. Otherwise, they'll drown them. The victim, the drowning victim, is so panicky, they'll take them both down. And that's part of what takes place when a brother or a sister is genuinely trying to help someone. They need to be careful, because Satan is involved there trying to get you to sin as well. Someone said it like this, and I want to share this thought. They said, sometimes a hypocrite is just a man in the process of changing. A woman in the process of changing. Sometimes we see someone at their worst and we think, well, I thought that person was supposed to be a Christian. I think I saw them at church last Sunday. I mean, you can imagine a scenario. Maybe that person that was at their worst and they are very sorrowful for that, but we didn't get to see that part. Maybe they're in the process of growing and changing. We don't know that. We didn't see that. But we saw one part, and it's easy and tempting sometimes to make massive judgments having only seen one thing. James 5:19 says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. What should we do when someone wanders from the faith? When a Christian is struggling, they're falling short. Condemn them, criticize them, gossip about them. Maybe they're living in a way that's not good. It's not pretty. Should we be disgusted by them, or should we pray for them and maybe even try to help them? I want to share two more stories from Scripture. We'll spend a little more time in this first one. John 8, we read about this woman that's caught in adultery, and the Pharisees and scribes, they're trying to trap Jesus. They're trying to condemn him. And so Jesus is at the temple teaching. This is kind of like this setting, but it's a spiritual gathering in the temple courts. He would be teaching. People would be listening. Pharisees and scribes, they have this woman that they've caught in adultery, and they bring her. I don't know if they brought her directly or if they held her in some type of waiting until this point in time, that the next day maybe, I don't know. But they bring this woman. She's been caught in adultery, and they're going to put her before Jesus. Can you imagine being that woman? Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say? They put this question to Jesus. Read on. Scripture says they were doing it to test Jesus. They didn't care about this woman. They didn't care about the law. They were trying to trap Jesus. If you are this woman, what do you want right now? In that moment, what do you want? Mercy? Mercy's a good word. I want mercy. I'd like to leave, please. I'd like to leave. So they continue to press Jesus, and Jesus makes this famous statement. He says, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." He puts it back on them in Jesus' godly wisdom. And they leave. Those men leave. The oldest first, Scripture says. Then Jesus stands up. He says to the woman, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you." What was Jesus doing with this woman? What's he doing regarding this woman? He's protecting her. He's protecting her. "Neither do I condemn you." He's showing her mercy. He's showing her love. And I would argue he's protecting her. When people hear a juicy rumor about someone, what do they normally, naturally do? They gossip. We need to protect people. We need to protect people. If we read the end of verse 11, Jesus says, "Go," which is wonderful if I'm her. I've been wanting to leave this whole time. Thank you. "Go. And from now on, sin no more." What's he doing there? Trick question. Same answer. Sin kills. It kills the soul, our eternal soul. Sin kills. What's Jesus doing when he tells her, "Don't sin"? He's protecting her from sin. That's what we need to do. When we see others, even when they've sinned against us and hurt us, which is very hard to do, but they're in danger. We need to protect. We need to help, don't we? We need to have an attitude of mercy. Jesus said, Matthew 7:12, "Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." You remember the story of Noah after the flood. The waters recede, they can get out, they kind of start life over. Noah and his family, his three sons and daughters-in-law, his wife. There's a little story that's kind of weird, doesn't give us much information. We don't have a lot of information about that time. But one story there, Noah planted a vineyard. And he raises, you know, grapes, and he makes wine, and he drinks the wine, and he gets drunk. And he's in his tent, drunk and naked. And one of his three sons finds him. Ham finds him and goes and tells the other two brothers. And we don't have a lot of information, except we know that was not the thing to do. What Ham did was not right. And I feel safe in saying his attitude wasn't right, especially compared to the other two brothers. Shem and Japheth, what do? They get a blanket and they put it over their shoulders and they walk backwards into that tent and they cover their father in a way that they didn't even see their father. And they are rewarded for it. They protected their father when their father was at his worst. When you fall short, what do you want people to do for you? When you fall short, when you mess up, when you do wrong, do you want people to judge you, condemn you, gossip about you? Or do you want them to have mercy on you? Maybe try to help you? Pray for you? Do you want them to protect you? May we be a church family that protects each other. And when we need help, let's help each other. Let's pray for each other. And when outsiders come, let's have a reputation so that they know this place is a safe place. They can be real. They can be authentic because these people will protect you. Even when you're at your worst, they will help you. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. And you may have something heavy on you right now that you'd like us to stop and pray for you about. There may be it may be change in your life you need to make. There may be the greatest change, giving your life to Christ and having your sins washed away in baptism. If there's something we can help you with, please come while we stand and sing.
Come and love.